Ago, an article written by a fellow preacher caught my attention. The title of it was Rethinking Our Basics. He related in that article that someone had suggested to him that he needed to rethink what he had been teaching on the subject of baptism. He said, "I did, and I came to the same conclusion. I decided to develop a series of lessons on that general subject of rethinking our basic teachings. This morning, I'm beginning that series. I plan to preach one or two lessons each month, and probably will continue in this for about a year. We will have lessons that follow this one this morning, dealing with, is the Bible really God's Word? Is Christ really the Son of God? Is the New Testament church distinct? Does it matter how we worship? Is baptism necessary for salvation? Must one be in Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Does God have a plan for the home and the family? Is morality important? Is there life after death?" And there may be other lessons that will be in this series. But it seems to me that the place that we need to begin as we think about our basic teachings, what we believe the Bible to teach, is to deal with the question, does God exist? Really, if God exists, everything else is important that we've been teaching. If God doesn't exist, nothing that we've been teaching is worthwhile. Does God exist? We just heard from Amos 4, 12 and 13, where God was saying to the children of Israel, if you're going to fight against me, you'd better size me up and realize what your enemy will be like. Earlier in the chapter, he mentioned some six or seven things that he had done, pestilence, disease, famine, drought, all of those, to try to bring Israel back to where they ought to be, and he said, you would not. You would not come back to me. Now, he said, if you're going to stand against me and fight against me, Israel, you'd better prepare to meet your God. Because this God that you're standing against now is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. All of that's taught in that 13th verse of Amos 4. Is it important that we understand that God exists? Extremely important. Is it important that we be able not only to say to others, I believe in God, but to prove to them why we believe in God? Yes, it is important. First, let's think about this question from the standpoint of the internal evidence of the Bible. And of course, this depends upon the second lesson that will come in this series of whether or not we accept this to be the Word of God. And for that reason, we'll look at another approach in just a moment. I would guess that everybody in the auditorium this morning believes this to be the Word of God. And so because of that, it is important for us to understand what the Bible teaches. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Mention was made at the Lord's table this morning that Jesus was involved in the creation, and that's exactly right, because that word God in Genesis 1 is plural. And you would know that even from the English later in the chapter where he says, let us make man in our image. But again, to John 1 that was used at the Lord's table, in the beginning was the Word. That word's identified in verse 14 as being Christ. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It's just about as plain as you can get. But put with that Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. By whom also he made the worlds, He says he's upholding the things by his power, and he's given him a high place. And he says there in verse 2 that he made the worlds by him. And further explanation is given in Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which appear were not made of things which are, were not made of things which do appear. The things that exist, that which is, was not made from something that already was. It was made out of nothing. That's the idea of creation. We believe these passages clearly teach us that God, in the beginning, as far as we're concerned with time, created everything that exists. In fact, Exodus 20, verse 11, right in the middle of giving the Ten Commandments, says, in 6 days, God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. You read about some of these ideas of people suggesting long periods of time, even with the idea of theistic creation or theistic evolution. God was involved in an evolutionary process over eons of time. The Bible says in 6 days, he created everything that was in the heaven and the earth and the sea. And if you have any question about the length of that day, just remember that Adam lived on the 6th day, all of the 7th day, and thereafter. If this is an eon of time, think about how long Adam would have lived. God created the heaven and the earth. And we have the internal evidence that is given to us in his word to tell us that that is the case. But suppose somebody says, well, how do I know this is the word of God? You can take that. Maybe that was just put together in order to make it appear that there is a God and that he created everything. I don't accept this as the word of God, so that doesn't mean anything to us. And we're back to square one with a person such as that. And probably would want to approach it from the standpoint of proving to him that this is the word of God and then proving what we have just said. But let's consider external evidence. Psalms 19:1 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The evidence is there. Psalms 8 verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? This finger of God is used here in the same sense that is used in 3 or 4 other places in the Bible, and one translation translates it the word power. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy finger, the work of thy power, what is man? One only has to look around him to see in nature the evidence that there is some cause behind the effect, that there is mind that had a power over matter to make it possible for these things around us to exist as they are. In Romans, the 1st chapter, verses 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, the Indians who were here back when this country was discovered did not understand the Creator, but they knew, even from looking around them, that there must be something great. And so they referred to some type of a Creator. They did not understand him, but they knew that there was something behind all of this that they could see. How could anybody look at the order that exists in the creation that is around us and believe that it just happened like this? It's always been interesting to me that those who teach evolution never leave anything to chance in all of the experiences and experiments through which they go. You take our space program, for example. Has there ever been a time that those who were involved in that just said, let's put the capsule out there and that it's going to space and let's just let it happen by chance? No, they get it down to the very nth degree of detail. And if something's not exactly right, they won't send it out. And not only that, but after they have used the laws of God's nature to accomplish what they want to, they can predict within a few feet of where that thing will come back into this earth and where it will land. There have been instances in some of the earlier parts of the space endeavor where when the spaceship came back, there was a ship sitting out there in the sea with where it could even see that spaceship come back in and hit the sea. By chance? For those who try to say there is no God do not let things happen by chance. They use the very laws of nature and creation that God brought into existence to govern everything that they do. There is a God. If we didn't have the Bible, we would not understand the details about Him. We would not understand exactly who He is. But if we didn't have the Bible, we could just look around us and see that there has to be some power behind all of this, that this just didn't happen by chance. It's interesting to note now that in many cases, it seems that there are those who are trying to put off on us the theory of great big leaps instead of a regular development of evolution. Have you ever thought what that could mean to those who are in the process of having a family? Suppose we're just ready for another leap. And when your offspring is born, it's an entirely different type of creature. Wouldn't it be terrible to live in a world where we thought that things were evolving and possibly we were ready for another great leap into the future? But we know, doctors know, and scientists know that when there is a child developed as an offspring of a father and mother, that there are genes involved. We're even learning more and more about those, and the more we learn about it, the more convinced we are that there is a power behind it. Everything that happens does not lessen our faith in God, but make our faith stronger, because everything that's happening today in science fits right into the fact that there has to be a mind behind the matter. That's the very principle that scientists are using today, using their minds to deal with matter and to rearrange it into different areas and different discoveries. Not being able to create matter nor to destroy it, but rearrange it according to the principles that God Himself set into existence. I believe if there were nothing but the human body, that I would believe that God exists. I might not understand Him. I might not know His plan of salvation. But you think about what's happened in our lifetime relative to DNA. Where it is possible to even take up a body that has been buried for months and years and do tests on that and determine whether or not it was blood from that body that has been found somewhere that may be years old, and can determine that it is exactly that person, not his twin, not his brother, not his father, not his son, but that person. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalms 139, 13 and 14, I am fearfully and wondrously made. Any doctor, especially any surgeon, that is involved in dealing with the human body must be convinced again and again that there is some power behind this. In Job, the 31st chapter, verse 15, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? 33rd chapter, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. In the 38th chapter, in verse 36, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? How would you like to be a heart surgeon and not really have any idea how the heart beats and whether or not it's going to continue beating in that kind of rhythm? How would you like to be a surgeon on any part of the body and wonder when you get inside, is it going to be like I thought it was? We know exactly how the human body is put together because of the mind of God that was behind it in the creation. I submit to you this morning that we have the internal evidence, the Bible itself again and again and again making the statement, God created the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. And we have the external evidence. Just look about you. And you see laws that are there that happen over and over and over again according to the way God set them into motion. And even those who try to claim that we came about by happenstance and chance use the very set principles that God brought into existence to guide them in the work that they are doing. Folks, whatever we believe about how we came into existence, it's going to be by faith. Sometimes those who try to promote evolution will say, oh, you depend upon faith. They do too. There wasn't a one of them that was here when this all began. And they don't have any record of anybody that was here when it all began. There is no way that those who promote the idea that we came about by chance can prove that except by their faith. That's the only thing they have. They can't prove it. By the sense of eyewitness, there was nobody here. But you and I have an eyewitness that's described in this book. And the faith that we have relative to how we came about, who we are, and where we're headed is based upon facts that are given in this book by the one that we believe was there when it all began. In the 37th, 38th, and 39th chapters of Job, God asks a series of questions of Job dealing with nature. And he covers just about every area, and he says, Job, where were you when these things happened? Can you explain how lightning and thunder and rain works? Can you explain in that one passage we read the very inner parts of the body? And in that series of questions, he was more or less saying, Job, you cannot explain this except you believe in me and my power to create and to sustain and to take. That's exactly what God is dealing with Job. And so when we go back to the internal evidence and we look about us at the external evidence, especially the makeup of the human body, and we think about that series of questions that Job was asked, realizing that we accept this by faith, but whatever we believe has to be by faith, we believe that the conclusion based upon the teaching of the Bible and the evidence about us is that God in heaven does exist. That he is our creator, he is our sustainer, and he is our taker. God exists. When we rethink this, we come to the same conclusion, because that's where the facts are. But let me ask something. Who really believes in God? You and I would almost make fun of the person who's out there today who says, we came about by chance and there is no God. If I understand the teaching of the Bible in passages like Luke 12:48, that there will be some beaten by a few stripes and some by many, and the difference is one didn't know God and didn't obey him, the other one knew God and didn't obey him, that the conclusion is that it is worse to say we believe God exists and do nothing about it than it is to say we don't believe he exists. Now, those who are not Christians need to chew on that. And those who are not living faithful Christian lives need to digest it. Who really believes in God? We say we do. Do we? If you're not a Christian and you really believe in God, you'll want to do what he says. You'll want to be baptized into Christ today. Or if you're a wayward Christian, you want to come back. Do you really believe God exists? I do. Do you? If you haven't obeyed him, show it by action, as together we stand and sing.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.